Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, everyone. You're listening to the Nafs Connection podcast, and this is your host, Seema Umrayyan. I'm a certified professional life coach and founder of the Level 10 Muslima Life Coaching. Through my work, I wish to see you as an empowered Muslim woman who is deeply connected with Allah, develop the ability to identify the potential roadblocks in your growth, and not just generate an awareness of your state of Iman, but also take inspired action in that direction so you may build a better relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yourself and the people in your life, inshallah. The Spiritual Journey Story series brought to you by the Nafs Connection podcast, a series of podcast interviews with women just like you and I from all walks of life, sharing their spiritual journeys and their connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to inspire you wherever you may be in your own spiritual journey, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Today, I have with me Sister Fatima Mia. She is a UK-based hijama therapist. She's a mother of three, and she's also a customer service team manager. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Fatima.
Wa alaikum assalam, sister.
So tell us a little bit about yourself, inshallah.
So as you mentioned, I am in the UK, London, and I've been doing hijama for 15 years. Mm-hmm. So that's my business on the side. I am also a customer service team manager. I've been doing that for 7 years. Mm-hmm. And I'm a mother of three. Mm-hmm. I got married when I was quite young. I was 19. And so, mashallah, my children are, you know, sort of from 13 to 5. Mm-hmm. Just juggling family, work, business, children, alhamdulillah. So that's me.
Alhamdulillah. So inshallah, let's dive right into this journey, your journey, your spiritual journey, inshallah. Mm-hmm. And tell us, like, what was your first introduction or first understanding of who Allah is in your life?
Mm-hmm. I think as a child, my mother played a big part in that. I have, in my family, my mum's side, dad's side, we have a mixture of, you know, people who are quite pious or religious, or and people who are not and quite modern and you know, not really practicing. So I've been around people since young, from a young age, of both nature. Mm-hmm. But I think growing up, as my mother started practicing Islam, you know, covering, praying, I think that for me was the main sort of a place where I got that understanding of what Allah was, what Allah is, you know, the sort of importance of salah, even that emotional and spiritual kind of, you know, link that we make to Allah through salah as well. I think I got that from my mother. Mm-hmm. Definitely a big part to play was my mom. And she would always, she wasn't very, she wouldn't impose, but she was very sort of encouraging. Mm-hmm. And, you know, she'd explain things to us. And she wasn't, even when it came to salah, it wasn't like imposing. We would do it because we'd see her do it. So I think it was very gentle, nurturing kind of way, rather than forceful or, you know, or coming from an angry place or coming from a place of fear. So yeah, I think it was my mother who had a big impact when it came to knowing who Allah is and the spiritual connection we have with him, and so on.
Subhanallah, that's amazing. Subhanallah, that's kind of like highlighting the importance of being gentle when you're actually, you know, trying to be that role model for your children. And it's very known, especially in the South Asian cultures, right, where parents are pretty harsh. And I also think it's also coming from a place of where people, like, it's like passed down through cultures and generations. This is what has mm-hmm. been taught, like, you know, to parents, grandparents, and subhanallah, it's like, for me, this is something which, you know, I'm hearing for the first time, a South mm-hmm. Asian, I know that you're from Asian culture, right? Yeah. So it's like, it's kind of like a little bit of for me, that was the highlight. It was something which I unheard of for me, like, you know.
Yeah,
because this is what I have been exposed to myself, like, you know, and it's like, that's a culture, that's how it's been always, that you have to be so strict with the when it comes to Salah. It's like, you know, you have to pray. Subhanallah. But in a way, I think even for myself, I had a huge influence of my grandparents in my life. So I have always seen them pray. I have always, like, it used to be like, you know, everybody, as soon as the adhan would go off, everybody, it's like something which is unspoken kind of a thing. Like, you know, everybody would just go make their wudu and just go and stand for prayer.
Yeah.
So, yeah, subhanAllah. That's interesting.
I know, you know, in our culture, there's a lot of fear put in children, and the wrath of Allah, and punishment, and hell, and all of these things exist. They are important for us to know, but we have to understand, I think, as a parent or as an adult, when we are, you know, kind of introducing Islam and Allah and spirituality to our children, I think they're only so young and if the first thing you instill in them is fear, where is the love gonna, you know, where is that kind of connection going to? If you can't connect to something that you fear, you connect to something that you love, and then afterwards you also explain, you know, that Allah, you know, is the punisher, and there is a hell. You know, people will be punished for their sin, and so on. But I think that love and that nurturing needs to come first, and the understanding of the, you know, the opposite as well.
Yeah, absolutely. I totally agree. It's like, what I'm hearing is that, you know, you introduce that love, so the fear would automatically come out of love, you know, out of love for Allah and out of respect. Like, you know, the fear is of not displeasing Allah, not being disobedient to Allah, rather than like, you know, oh my God, if I don't pray, then I'm going to go to hellfire.
And it's the same thing, I think, you know, when parents create fear in their children for themselves, as the child gets older, becomes a teenager, becomes an adult, that child who is now an adult will no longer fear you, because he or she is now big in size, in speech, in strength. So that fear disappears. But when you fear someone out of respect, it's different. I think that lasts forever. Absolutely. You know, I can fear my parents even at my age, at 35. I can fear, you know, out of respect. But if I had to fear them because they always instill fear, you know, because they're just angry all the time, that fear will eventually disappear, would have disappeared by the time I reach adulthood, because now I'm your size. I can speak to you do. I can raise my voice just like you do. But when there's respect involved, I think that fear, as you said, you know, it's all about, you know, sort of more displeasing some Allah or displeasing your parents. That's where it comes from that love as well, you know. And so, yeah, exactly. That's how I try to kind of expose my children to Allah, and just that love, and remind them that, you know, Allah is all loving and He's giving, and, you know, He's you know, created a beautiful place for us to eventually come back to, because that's our home. So I think that's the best way to kind of introduce Allah.
Alhamdulillah, so true. So have there been any kind of struggles in your journey, like, you know, growing up, or we all go through struggles, right? Like, at some point, has there been any kind of struggle for you with your spirituality or iman?
Absolutely, 100%. I think if I said no, there's been no struggle, I would be lying. You know, there's been many struggles, whether it was my hijab, whether it was just staying on the right path, you know, whether... in every way possible, there's struggle. And this is something I always tell my children, because I tell them, you know, I don't expect you to be perfect. And even I tell myself that I can't expect my children to be perfect, because I have struggled. I have struggled with my iman. I have struggled with, I have struggled with my iman, with my spirituality, with my salah, with my hijab. I have struggled from a very young age, and until now sometimes I'm struggling. So how can I expect my children to be perfect and not make any mistakes? So this is something I tell myself as a parent, because often we set high standards for our children, and we might say we expect them to be, you know, a star in everything, in everything that they do. And when they do make a mistake, we become very disappointed and hurt. Yeah. But really what I try to tell myself is that I'm human, I've made mistakes, or I've struggled, and so will they. But it's about guidance. And so there's been many occasions where I would say I've struggled, even sort of, you know, as I said, with my sort of maybe abaya, I've put it on, taken it off, put it on, taken it off. And your heart is always swaying. Mm-hmm. And one thing I find that, you know, what happens is, no matter how much I've swayed in my life, I always come back. And the reason I believe I always come back is because, again, from my childhood, that love, that awareness of Allah has always been there. Mm. And the blessing of my parents as well. My mom, alhamdulillah, she, you know, she's always praying for us. And just that mother's dua, I think, is so important. You know, so yeah, I've always felt like I've come back, even though I may have gone astray here and there, or I have made a mistake here and there. I've always come back, because I think it's about awareness. When you are aware that you are making mistakes, or you are, mm-hmm. you know, deviating a little bit, or you know, you're kind of going astray a little bit. When you are aware of these things, it's easier to come back. But when you sort of are completely guilt-free, and you're not aware, you will drown in those, and it'll be much harder to come back. So mm-hmm. alhamdulillah, each time, you know, I have always come back and grounded myself. But it's all about awareness, I think.
Absolutely, I totally agree. Alhamdulillah, it's being conscious mm-hmm. awareness also, you know. So I totally agree with that. Like, all of us deviate, and I think the entire life itself, the journey of our life itself, mm-hmm. bottles down to that piece, like, you know, of striving. When you say striving, it's also always like, you know, just coming back to that awareness and seeing where we are with in obedience to Allah, and where we are with in his worship, and in our own actions and deeds, in how we are, like, you know, fulfilling those.
Just knowing Allah's attributes, knowing that he is all forgiving, knowing that shaitan is going to whisper in my ear, in my heart, knowing that, you know, if you commit a sin, Allah will forgive if you ask for forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Knowing that shaitan will put doubt in you and tell you, you know, you're not worth asking for forgiveness for, you know, you're not going to be forgiven, and you've committed this sin, or you've gone astray, Allah will not forgive you. You know, what's the point? You're going to do it again. This is the whispers from the shayateen. So mm-hmm. when you are aware of these things, as you said, I think the main thing is being conscious. Mm-hmm. You know, people sometimes may go through this salah even unconsciously to a certain extent. When I say that, I mean sort of just doing the actions, not actually thinking about mm-hmm. what they're doing, trying to have that khushu. And I think just applying that in your life as well, being conscious, I think, is so important, because that's what will bring you back and ground you again, I think.
Yeah, absolutely. That's so true. It becomes a routine if that awareness isn't there, right?
Exactly.
It becomes like a routine, something which you're mindlessly just doing some actions, and just your heart is not in there.
Exactly.
Your heart is not attached to Allah in that in a prayer or any kind of ibadah, for that matter. Yeah. Subhanallah.
Yeah.
Subhanallah. So, what supports you, Fatma, in reminding you of what supports you in reminding you of Allah, like, or rather, like, you know, in bringing you back, like you said, you were saying that, you know, just the upbringing that your parents gave you, that kind of like grounds you. Is there anything else that grounds you in remembering Allah?
Yes, absolutely. I find a lot of it is to do with your intention and your action and things that you choose to practice. Mm-hmm. So I'll be completely honest, and I think it's really important to be honest and open when we speak about these things, because, you know, it's easy to pretend, you know, everything is perfect. It's easy to pretend that you have no struggles, especially when you cover head to toe. When someone looks at you, they will think, oh, pious, she's so pious, she must not struggle with her salah, she must not struggle with her deen, you know. But it's easy to do these things and portray these things, but I think it's important to really be open and honest how challenging it can be sometimes. And the thing is, I believe it is only challenging because I make it difficult sometimes for myself. Absolutely. Islam is not meant to be difficult. Islam is meant to be easy. Yes, you will strive. You will have to strive. Yes, you will be tested. But it's meant to be easy for us. And so I think for me, I would say when I occupy myself with reciting Quran, with listening to, say, lectures from, you know, certain ustads, certain imams, sheikhs, when I am consciously again thinking about Allah, His creation, when I am making the effort to pray on time, like making the effort to make sure I don't miss a prayer, and then making the effort to make sure I'm praying on time. All of those things, when I occupy myself, I've realized the difference, because I've done both. I've had a time in my life where I'm ashamed to say, but I didn't open the Quran for days, weeks, because I was going through this phase where I became so detached. And that was my own doing, because I was reciting, say, less and less, and it got to a point where I became uncomfortable to recite, because Arabic is not my first language. So we learnt Arabic from a young age. We learnt to recite, but it's not my first language. So I sort of, you know, of course, without practicing, you'll lose that touch, lose that flow. So I did that to myself, because I started reciting less and less, to the point where I found it difficult to even open the book, because I found it so difficult to recite. And then one day I said to myself, this is ridiculous. You know, I do know how to recite. And the only way I'm going to get better is by reciting, by practicing. And just knowing that Allah, you know, the one who recites, you know, struggling while they recite, is rewarded more, because you're that struggle is there, but you're still trying. So just knowing these things, I think, has made me feel like I can come back and I can still do it and not to give up. And, you know, just I think... yeah, like these are the kind of sort of examples I would say that's always helped me come back. And just remembering, I think, the attributes of Allah, and, you know, and what He's capable of, and just knowing that when I occupy my mind, my heart is occupied. And so I am more inclined and more attached to Allah, to my deen. And when I go away, or when I take my mind elsewhere, that's when I will become detached. So that's something that I should be able to control. And I should try and control every time. You know, everyone's nafs, you know, is something that you fight with. So it's something that you have to be aware of. Again, it comes to being conscious, I think.
Yeah, absolutely. It reminded me of two things, actually. One is the ayah in the Quran, or in Surah Al-Baqarah, that Allah does not burden a soul beyond that it can bear. So this is what came to me when you said, like, it's my own doing, because we sometimes can fall into that misunderstanding that why is Allah burdening us so much? When Allah says that, you know, that He's not going to burden us beyond we can bear, but still, it's like what we experience is completely different. Like, you know, my experience is telling me something else altogether. How can that be? Like, you know, because I've heard this come to me. Like, you know, I have heard people like
Even like, you know, a couple of sisters come to me and they tell me like, how is this possible, sister? So this is what it reminded me of when you said it's our own doing, you know, and this is what I tell them too, because it's like Allah does not burden us. It's the burden is created by ourselves. We create that burden ourselves, right? And we put ourselves through all this misery and everything else that follows follows through. I absolutely agree with what you see, what you shared over there. And this is what it reminded me of. SubhanAllah.
Yeah, but it's true. Yeah. Because, you know, yes, you know, there may be challenges, but there's always ways to overcome those things. And so it depends really on your action and the way you go about it. You know, for example, you know, if I'm struggling, say I'm struggling or someone is struggling with this salah, you know, why are you struggling with your salah? You know, is it because you're procrastinating? Is it because you know, you don't have a certain routine? Maybe you can create a routine for yourself. Maybe, you know, like I remember when I was quite young, you know, when I was struggling with my salah, I decided, okay, as soon as I wake up in the morning, I will actually do my wudu and I'll keep my wudu for as long as I can. Because that was one thing that was making me feel lazy because, say, you know, I'll have to do wudu again. You know, as a young child, like doing wudu five times, four times a day, it's, you might get lazy and think, oh God, I've got to do wudu again. So what I decided to do is make my wudu and try to keep it as long as I can so I can do as many salahs as I can. And that kind of helped me get into that kind of you know, routine and sort of it helped a lot. So you have to find, I think, ways to make it easy for yourself.
Yeah.
You know, if you can't wake up for Fajr, for example, you know, are you too comfortable in bed? Maybe make yourself a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe put your alarm on. Maybe, like, I would drink sometimes a lot of water before going to bed, so I need to go to the toilet early morning, you know, so that would wake me up. So you try to find certain things that, because there's always a way, I think. Where there's a will, there's a way, and you have to make it. You have to have that willpower. And it's not always easy, but, you know, you have to find solutions.
SubhanAllah. That's something that even I do, actually. It's like a habitual thing for me to have this water by my bedside table. And it helps. It really helps. Yeah. Like, you know, even before your alarm goes off, alarm is like a backup. Even before your alarm goes off,
you're up.
The bladder wakes you up.
Exactly.
Yeah, SubhanAllah. Yeah, SubhanAllah, Alhamdulillah. That's true. Like, you know, there are ways which make sense, like, you know, to each one of us. Like, it could be different, something for me, something for you, and something to one of our listeners, you know. It's like something that makes sense. And there are ways which can be useful to form those routines and to be like consistent with our salah and our ibadah in general. SubhanAllah. Yeah. So anything else that comes to mind in regards to what you do in terms of your spirituality, let's say?
Yeah, I think sometimes when you have certain experiences in life, it can push you in a certain direction. And I believe everything happens for a reason. Mm. I believe good, bad, ugly, everything happens for a reason. And sometimes it's to give you a little kick up the bottom. and there was a particular experience that I had a few years ago. I had a miscarriage. And for me, I never imagined ever to have a miscarriage. Alhamdulillah, I've had three kids. I've not had any sort of, you know, major implications or problems during pregnancy or to even conceive. I conceived very easily, alhamdulillah. And for me, so I never imagined that I would ever be in that situation. So I had a miscarriage, and it really opened my eyes when I had the miscarriage. Now, there's two ways that I could take this. I could feel sorry for myself. I could blame Allah, I could get angry with Him, you know, I can become depressed. There's many things, you know, I could feel that as negative, but instead, alhamdulillah, I'm overall a very positive mindset kind of a person. So I find it very easy to see the positive in every situation. I think, again, that's come from my mother. She's been a big influence in that. So it was, you know, I kind of decided that, again, consciously, I decided, do you know what, this is from Allah, and this is, you know, it's something that was decreed for me. And so that experience, although it was heartbreaking, you know, we are humans, we will feel these emotions. Although it was heartbreaking, I tried to see the good in it. From that, I discovered that there was some, I had some spiritual sort of affliction as well. And if that did not happen to me, if my miscarriage didn't happen, I wouldn't have discovered the next thing that I experienced, my spiritual affliction that I suffered from or discovered in that period. So when I had, when I was going through that, I think the experience kind of just brought me to somewhere completely different to where I was before my miscarriage. And, you know, I started to focus more. I started to sort of think about or reestablish my relationship with Allah. I think that wasn't a very important one. Reestablish sort of my salah properly. Also, just trying to understand what khushu is. And though I may not have experienced full khushu because it's very difficult to achieve, I believe that because of all of the experience that I've had and because how connected I became, that was the most khushu I have experienced in my entire life in salah. And it was such an amazing, amazing feeling. I can't even explain. I mean, I can't imagine what if you have 100% khushu in your salah feels like, but even if it was that one, even if it was 1% and I felt it, it was just amazing. And for me, that spirituality, for me, that's the connection. Knowing that you can just speak to Allah and He's listening. For me, that's that spiritual connection that I have. And so, yeah, so, you know, in life, I believe everything happens for a reason. And sometimes we look at certain things and we think it's a positive, negative experience, but really something good might have come out of it. So I saw my miscarriage, I saw my spiritual affliction as a blessing in disguise. Because if those things did not happen to me, I would have not been where I was at that time, or, you know, where I am now, you know. So alhamdulillah for everything. And I always tell my children as well, no matter what you go through in life, good, bad or ugly, you know, everything has a blessing, everything is a learning curve. But you have to find the lessons in it. No one's going to hold your hands and say, well, this happened to you, but because of this reason. You have to learn to find the positive and the lessons in every situation, because everything is from Allah. And so your action will determine the end result, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. It's like understanding the qadr of Allah, like in whatever we consider to be bad, there is goodness even in that. Like even if we cannot see the, like, you know, in the moment we cannot see it, we cannot catch it, but eventually that goodness is revealed to us, like, you know, and even in that moment when it is happening, just having the tawakkul that, like, this is happening for a reason, and Allah knows in His wisdom why this is happening. And it's like, subhanAllah, it blows our mind sometimes to know that every single thing that we are experiencing in life right now, even if you take this conversation, this was written 50,000 years before we were even created. SubhanAllah. Allah wrote this down 50,000 years before we were created. And Allah knows exactly, like, you know, at this point, this is going to happen and we are going to be having this conversation, or every single thing, even a leaf falling from the tree, Allah knows, right? SubhanAllah. So we understand that. We understand that every single thing that happens to us, it's, subhanAllah, it's actually the experience of it is like 100% within us. It's just happening within us. It's not something from the circumstance that, like, you know, or the situation, even if you take like your miscarriage for that example.
By chance, you know? And we have that, when you have that tawakkul in Allah, and you know, it changes everything. Mm. When you depend on him alone, it changes everything, I think. And I think being positive is such a big, important part. As Muslims, we are encouraged to be positive. Mm. You know, your Lord, he is what you think of him. So, you know, if I can't see certain situations in a positive light or find the light in those situations, then I will be in darkness, you know? Yeah. If I can't have Allah as the center of my heart, I will be in darkness. Mm. So it's just reestablishing, I think, for me, reestablishing my relationship with Allah was the biggest thing and the most important thing, you know? Yeah.
SubhanAllah. And I noticed that these sort of moments come in our lives, especially like, you know, to remind us to reestablish that connection.
Exactly. And to be honest, it's a blessing, because imagine, you know, imagine you had gone astray and Allah left you there. Mm. And he never put anything on you, any trials, any tests, any challenges, anything to bring you back. And so this is what I believe, you know, Allah truly cares. And so, you know, that's why he's made me go through these experiences to bring me back to him.
Yeah.
You know, and for me, that's the only direction I need to go, is go back to him. So alhamdulillah, I think that's why I always just, I'm thankful for every experience I've had.
Alhamdulillah. SubhanAllah. And it's like, it's funny because there is no other way. There's like, people might think that, you know, this is just my observation. People might think that, okay, I can find this, like, whatever is like, you know, I can find peace in music. I can find peace in with my friends. I can find peace, like, you know, online on my device. I can find peace, like, you know, these sort of things. But then Allah will keep putting you in these situations over and over again until you recognize and realize that it's actually the peace, the whatever you're looking for in your life, the happiness, the peace, the calm. It all bottles down to, it's you can never find it anywhere other than with Allah.
Exactly.
People can just go around in circles with that, yeah?
Exactly. And how beautiful is our religion, you know? Yeah. I often, when I have conversation with my sister or my cousins or friends, and we talk about certain things, we think, you know, how lucky, how fortunate are we to be Muslims, and how fortunate are we to have Islam? Because even in hardship, even in tough times, we can turn to Allah and find peace in Him, and you know, our burden can be lifted just by finding that peace in Him, and knowing that this is from Allah, and knowing that He will help us. You know, how beautiful is that? Even in hardship, there's still somewhere that you can turn. Imagine those who don't have this belief, who can't rely on, you know, their creator. Imagine when they go through hardship, where do they turn? What do they do? You know, so I'm always just always amazed and in awe, and I'm just so thankful that we have our deen to, and Allah, to just turn to him whenever we need to, you know?
Yeah, so true. The people who don't have Allah, they resort to these things, worldly things, you know, temporary satisfactions, temporary band-aid, basically. They're just putting the band-aid on the rip and they're just moving on.
Yeah. But then think, like, when I had my miscarriage, if I didn't have that belief, if I didn't find peace in Allah, how would I have dealt with the situation? You know, I would have been angry. I would have been depressed. Maybe I would have mental health issues, you know, because it's a big experience. To have a miscarriage is not easy. You know, the way I miscarried, I didn't miscarry in the way you would normally miscarry, by bleeding. I didn't even know my fetus was dead. I didn't know I was carrying the fetus for another 4 weeks, thinking I was pregnant. You know, and I can still feel things. I can feel movement. And it was all in my mind because I thought I was pregnant, of course. And then when I went for my scan, when I was told that, you know, the fetus is no longer alive, I was in shock because I didn't bleed. I didn't have any cramps. I didn't experience the normal things. And even then, you know, So I had to have it surgically removed because I wouldn't, you know, sort of miscarry the normal way. So how would I have dealt with all of that trauma had I not have that belief in Allah and find peace in Him, you know?
Absolutely. I totally understand. SubhanAllah. And I also, I think if I'm not wrong, I think a miscarried fetus is a pathway to Jannah as well. A lost child or a miscarried fetus, I think. I'm not sure, but I think so, right?
Yes, that's correct.
Yes.
And again, you know, that knowing that, you know, knowing these, that's why, you know, it's so important to educate ourselves and to read the hadith and to read translations of the Quran if you don't understand Arabic. It's so important to know these things because if I didn't know that, I would have no hope. I would, you know, I'd be depressed. And my mother lost her first daughter as soon as she was born during Fajr, and she died at Dhuhr time. So growing up, I've always known that my eldest sister had passed away after birth. And knowing the way my mother sort of dealt with that situation is something that really encouraged me, because she never complained about it. She never showed, you know, like really a sort of really sort of exaggerated sort of sadness or anything like that. She always said, you know, when a mother loses her child or her fetus, the child is will wait in Jannah for them and ask Allah to bring the mother to them, because they didn't have them in the dunya, so they want them in the akhirah. And so just knowing those things, and so when I had my miscarriage, I'd always think about what my mum said, and the way she dealt with it. She dealt with it in a very sort of peaceful kind of she accepted that this is from Allah, and you know, but there's still good in it, you know. So SubhanAllah, I think that's again finding the good in everything. It kind of gave me that hope, and it helped me move forward and overcome that trauma.
SubhanAllah. The power of tawakkul, SubhanAllah.
Amazing.
May Allah reward your mom. May Allah reward you for your showing so much sabr in such a difficult situation. I mean, and may Allah reward your mom also for being such a beautiful role model to you in your life. I mean, so Fatima, is there anything you want our listeners to take away? If there is one thing, maybe, if you want our listeners to take away from this conversation, from your story, what would that be?
I would say when it comes to Iman and when it comes to spirituality, it will fluctuate and is very normal. So don't expect yourself, don't put that pressure on yourself to always be 100%, you know. I think being conscious is very important, knowing that it will fluctuate, but knowing how to get back and how to strive. I think those things are very important. And I think the main thing I would say is just establishing your relationship with Allah. Because no matter what happens in life, whether it's your spirituality, whether it's your work, whether it's home, whether it's worldly things, you know, whatever it is, if you have Allah in the center of your heart, if you acknowledge your relationship with Him, if you acknowledge Him to the point where it's, you can actually just speak out loud and know that you're speaking to Allah, to that point, I think it will always bring you back to your deen. It will always help you, you know, keep on the straight path. It will help you stay grounded or come back if you, you know, do have sort of times where you don't feel as high in Iman. It happens to us all, you know. Iman is something that goes up and down. When I listen to a lot of Quran, when I attend like lectures, my Iman is so high, I can feel it. You know, that's it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You know, you just have this motivation. And then, you know, after a few weeks, few months, it can dip. But when it dips, you need to acknowledge that it is dipping and not ignore it. And as soon as you acknowledge it, do something. Its actions are so important. Action something, not just say, I need to do this more, I need to action it. And once you've actioned it, it will increase again. So I think that's what's important, and that's something that I would definitely try and advise everybody.
That's so true. It's coming back to that occupying what you occupy yourself with, and I agree. Like, you know, absolutely, you're going to stop occupying yourself with the ibadah, with the Quran, with dhikr. Mm-hmm. You are going to stop occupying yourself with these things because, like, that's I think part of being human. And then again, you know, I think the crux of what you shared is that point, and it happens in that one point when you are actually realizing what you are doing and catching yourself in that moment. Exactly. Taking that, I think, especially when it comes to worship, that effort to pick up the Quran or reciting your azkar, being conscious in that and taking those actionable steps towards building your iman again. Subhanallah.
Absolutely.
Love it. Subhanallah. Alhamdulillah. And I think that was very enlightening. I enjoyed our conversation thoroughly. MashaAllah. Alhamdulillah. Allahumma barik. Ameen. And Jazakallahu khairan for being with us over here today and sharing so deeply and being so open with everything that you shared as well.
Thank you, Seema. It's been absolutely amazing. And we finally got to do this. I know we've tried to arrange this a couple of times and we both get sick at the same time. Listeners should know this, we're both sick at the moment. And it's so strange. We both actually get sick at the same time every time we try to arrange this. But we thought, nope, this time we have to do this. Alhamdulillah. From Allah we've
one thing that I actually noticed, Fatma, is that subhanallah, from the time like when we started this conversation, subhanallah, I was in such a bad shape. I was thinking, how am I going to do this? Subhanallah. But I noticed that, you know, subhanallah, when you're talking about Allah gives you that strength, you know, from within, the inner strength. And I think this conversation went so beautifully in spite of us being sick. Subhanallah. Alhamdulillah. Allahumma barik, ameen.
Thank you so much for having me on. It's been absolutely amazing. And thank you so much.
You're welcome. Wanti fa jazakallahu khairan. The pleasure has been mine. Barakallahu fiki. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa
barakatuh.
You were listening to the Nafs Connection podcast brought to you by the Level 10 Muslimah Life Coaching. To learn more about me and what I do, visit www.level10muslimah.com. You can also find me on Facebook and Instagram under Level 10 Muslimah Life Coaching. Stay tuned for more such content. This is Seema Umrayan signing off. Until next time, stay blessed.